Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Good to have everybody here. And that was a splendid meal. I just have to make a comment about that food. It was just great. It's just good. You know, if you're going to have to eat, you might as well eat something good. I've always inclined myself in that direction. You all have too. Daddy sometimes after a meal, he would say, that was good, better than nothing. He said, and I've tried both. Better than nothing. Well, it's better than nothing, but it's better than a lot of things that aren't nothing. The good cooks that we have out here, and we appreciate that. And it's good that we have a local cafe so that Ori can absent himself and get him some food over there, which he sometimes does. And that's good. I hope that cafe stays open a while. Resigned to the will of God. We talk about that. And we know it's a biblical principle and it's a biblical obligation. And when you're that way, it's more than just saying so. You know, you can do a lot of things with just language and just thought, but without emotionally committing yourself to what you just affirmed. You can say, for example, you know, well, I forgive him, but I'm not going to, you know, forget, that sort of a thing. Which the statement itself, you know, if it were true, would be fine. But given the way you've modified it, it's not true. So just simply saying, like we do all the time in prayer, Thy will be done. It's good to say it. But just like in saying, I forgive, but I won't forget, it's possible to say it and not feel it. So we're going to read some passages tonight. The points of the lesson are all passages. I don't know how many of these we'll get to. But we're going to read some passages, think about the context of these remarks, and see what is said in Scripture in a few passages about this concept. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 18, Joab and Abishai are two of David's cousins, and they are extraordinarily brave men. Extraordinarily. And Joab is the captain of David's army. And they're going to be fighting the Ammonites in this chapter. And the Ammonites, they hire some Syrians. And so you've got these two groups of soldiers. We're not going into the background of how this came about right now. But so they're fighting the Ammonites who've hired some Syrians. So you've got two groups of soldiers against which the Israelis are going to have to fight. And so, well, let's see, if I got that wrong, I'm in 2 Samuel 10. I gave you the wrong passage. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. That's where I want to be. 2 Samuel 10, verses 11 and 12. And so Joab will say to Abishai, now, if the people that I'm fighting are too much for me, if they overwhelm me, then you come help me. And if I see that you're being overwhelmed by the Syrians, then I'll come help you. Now let's pick it up in verse 11. If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Now here's our passage. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Isn't that closing remark? They go into the battle not knowing the outcome. You don't know, since there's been no revelation. Now, we'll have some Old Testament context where, you know, they'll ask God, well, should I go and fight? Are we going to be successful? And He'll say, yeah. But that doesn't happen all the time. There aren't any specific revelations as to the outcome of a lot of battles. And so you don't know how it's going to turn out. But you know what your duty is. And you're resigned to your duty. But then you think about the result. possibility of living, possibility of dying. And let the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Now, if you mean that, then that means I'm willing to live, I'm willing to die. If that is what God wants, if that's what God desires, I know my natural inclination to self-preservation, my ties to this life, they're just as genuine and powerful as are yours. And I don't know, because I don't receive any new revelations from God as about my predicaments and my situations or the particular result of a particular encounter, the aftermath of it all. But I do know that I can say, like Joab says, the point is, we've got to be courageous. We've got to act like men for our people, for the cities of our God. And God bless us. God bring His will about regarding this encounter. That's a lofty concept. If you can feel real to the depth of your being, you go down that deep, not just intellectually but emotionally. Say, I feel that way. If God wants me to live, I'm willing to live. If God wants me to die, I'm resigned to death. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, you know, I've been resigned to death. We've had the sentence of death within ourselves. It just looked like it was God's will for us to die. So we resigned ourselves to it. Sometimes you have to do that. And that's being courageous. That's playing the man according to God's will. Courageously facing what the facts are or what the facts become. It's an amazing passage. Now back to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. When Samuel was a little boy, being raised by Eli down at Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was, he was growing up under the care of Eli. And Eli was a good man with rotten children. And Samuel grew up and he saw what was happening there. The strange thing is, later on in his adult life, his kids turn out badly too. That's kind of hard to get your mind around. Because he saw the bad experiences between a good man and his rotten kids, and he turns out to be in the same situation. So when he's a child here, and they've gone to bed one night, and God calls to him, and he thinks it's Eli. Because the word of the Lord is precious. Revelations are rare. And Samuel had never heard the voice of God. And so when he hears somebody call him, Samuel, Samuel, he runs to Eli. And of course, Eli said, well, I didn't call you. Just go back to bed. And it happens again. And he finally says, well, now, that's God calling you. I'm not calling you. Just say, here am I, Lord. Speak. And so the next time he does that, and then he gives him this revelation that is horrible with regard to Eli's household. Because God says it's the kind of thing that's going to cause ears to tingle. I'm going to judge his house. His sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now here's the little boy hearing this revelation from God. I wonder how long he stayed awake after he heard that. Next morning, when they get up, Samuel is asked by Eli, what did God say? And he doesn't really want to have to reveal what God told him. Now don't hold anything back. Tell me all of what he said. And he tells him. And then in verse 18, Samuel says, it is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. That's just like Joab in the previous passage that we talked about. So, Old Testament people understood the principle, there is such a thing as the will of God. God is controlling the affairs of this world. I'm a part of this situation. I must always be resigned to His will. And it's not, I don't take it to be a statement where, you know, Eli is saying, well, this may not after all be the right thing, but God thinks that it is. I don't think he's trying to suggest that. He's not trying to be critical of God or to undermine the omniscience of God or the wisdom of God. But if in this circumstance God concludes this is what ought to be done, then it's the Lord, it's God. He's got a right, He's got the knowledge, He's got wisdom, He's got the power to bring about His will. I can live with that. Can you? There are things in life that I don't like. There are relationships with certain people that I'm not very fond of. There are things that I wish would improve, but they don't seem to be improving. There are things that we pray for all the time. We don't know the ultimate outcome. Let God's will be done. Jesus taught us to pray that, did He not? Matthew chapter 6. He certainly did. Now let's come to the New Testament. You'll turn to 2 Timothy 2 in verse 25. We've been discussing this. In fact, we were in this section of Scripture for quite a while on Wednesday night. So there's no point in going back into all the details of this. But we mentioned in this how Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to be careful. You're a preacher of the gospel, and in dealing with people, you've got to be wise and you've got to be gentle. You're one person dealing with other persons. And so you've got to be gentle. You can't pontificate. You can't impose your will on anybody else. All of us have probably felt at one time or another, if I could just do this for him, I'd do it. If I could repent for him, I'd repent for him. I'd straighten up for him if I could, but I can't. But I'd like to be able to impose my will. Sometimes maybe preachers would think in sermons, if I could just force him by a sermon, just force him to straighten up. Just can't do that. So you've got Timothy's will, you've got Paul's will, you've got God's will, and you've got the devil's will, all involved in that section of Scripture. And he says, now Timothy, if you just act right, and do it right, then perhaps God will give them repentance under the knowledge of the full truth. Perhaps. They need to recover themselves. It only goes so far as to what God can do given free will. They may recover themselves and God may grant them repentance. So you've got various ingredients in the mix of the circumstance. He never destroys their free will, but He keeps on with His own will of wanting their salvation. So Timothy, conduct yourself in a wise way. Perhaps God may give them repentance under the knowledge of the truth. Then back at Romans 3 and verse 4, here's a statement that we've quoted on various occasions because it has to do with the comparison between God and all men. All declarations of all people, of all the earth, when you hear anyone saying anything, or when I say anything that countermands one thing that God has said, I am wrong. I am wrong then. If I contradict God, I conflict with God, I deny what God has said, I am wrong. Regardless of the prestige I may have for a preacher or an ancestor or some current relative, regardless, if they say or I say something that is against the Word of God, Paul says, let God be true. You've got to resign yourself to that. God is always true. That's why it's so important to have a knowledge of the truth. To be on an intimate level of understanding with the Scriptures. You understand Scripture. So I can say when he says the Bible says, I can think, no, it doesn't say that. People will say that sometimes. The Bible says this. No, that's not in the Bible. Well, God told me to do this. No, God didn't tell you to do that. And you can say that with confidence. Because God has already spoken. God has spoken through His Son. Hebrews 2. through one, chapter 1. And then we got this so great a salvation. And we're not to add anything to His Word. We are to understand His Word, apply His Word, live with His Word, and die with His Word. Let God, in every encounter, in every circumstance, there is no modification. Well, it didn't cover this situation. Yes, it does. God is always true. Now, what about men? Sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're correct. Sometimes they speak the truth. But it's possible for them to speak error. It's not possible for God to speak error, ever. And once it's settled in Scripture, it's fixed in stone. Everything ever said can be compared. Resigned. I am resigned to the will of God. God is always true. Yes, but my best friend says. Yes, but my preacher says. Yes, but my wife says. My husband says. Yes, let God be true. I want to be true. I want to be true with God. I know that I'm not true when I'm not with Him. Matthew 6, verse 10. This is that passage where Jesus was telling the disciples how to pray. And in that context, before Pentecost of Acts 2, He said, you men need to be praying this, Thy kingdom come. And then He says, this is the one of more universal application, because it's not cut off by a time period. Thy kingdom come, which did in a while, and then Thy will be done. Not just regarding the coming of the kingdom, but regarding the perpetuation of the kingdom and the kingdom on in eternity in all affairs. Thy will be done on earth. Well, that's where we have to live. And then He says, as it is in heaven. And I've thought about that and wondered about that, and I have said a few things about that, because it seems to me that when you say, let Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, of course, it's on earth as it is in heaven, in the sense that God's will is done there. God's will is to be done here. But it can't be done in exactly the same way, because heaven is not earth. And God allows sin to be committed on the earth. He's not allowing that anymore in heaven. He allowed it at one time when angels made their choice for eternity. 2 Peter 2, as to whether or not to stay with Him or to leave. And He let them leave. But He doesn't allow that anymore, evidently. So it's a changed situation in that His will is perfectly done in heaven. There is no sin. Well, His word, His will is perfectly done on earth, but with the allowance of sin. And so they're not exactly the wills playing out in the same way, because the domains are different. Heaven is not meant to be earth. If it were, we wouldn't want to go there. Earth is not heaven. If it were, we'd want to stay here. But it's not like that. It is different. And then in Ephesians 1:17 and following, Paul prays a prayer. This has to do with the will of God. And he's praying for these brethren. And we need to pray this prayer for us at Sheffield, as well as for brethren at other places. But surely for us, that God would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And on it goes there. I'm not going to quote it all or read it all. God wants us to know. God wants us to be wise. You think God wants dumb kids? He wants ill-advised kids in His family. We're in His family. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. We're the family of God. That's what Jesus said. Those that do the will of God, the will of God. We're the Lord's brother and sister and mother. We're the family, the joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God, Romans 8. So, I want to pray for us that we'll grow in wisdom and knowledge and come to full knowledge of His Word and mature and grow up in that regard. And then a passage we used this morning in our sermon, number 7 in this outline, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And it has to do that God would strengthen us with His Spirit in the inner man. And the context is showing that what He's after there is that we may develop this great awareness of, consciousness of, application of, understanding of the love of God. That's the context of the remark. Be strengthened. And I want you to understand the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of the love of God. The love of God. What I'm after here, what I want you to be characterized by, surpasses knowledge. Having that kind of acquiring of, knowledge of, understanding of, feeling of the love of God, which passes all understanding. He says, now that can guard your heart in Christ Jesus. And then he says, you know, that God is able to do all things, you know, and it just things that beyond what we can think or say, according to the power that works in us. It's the same kind of power by which He raised Jesus from the dead. And that's available to us. I'm not going to read it, but you can refer to Colossians 1 verses 9 through 11 there as well. Point number 8, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And this is incredible. I resign myself to the will of God. And yet Paul says, God wills. God wills and works through me. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. When my will becomes His will and His will becomes my will. That reminds me of that 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 passage. When I'm joined to Christ, one Spirit. How many wills are there in the Godhead? You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you have three wills? No. You've got one God. You've got one will. There's a sense in which that has to be true. Well, what about the Christian and his Father? Let thy will be done. And then Paul says, and he works by willing in us. Willing and working in us. See how basic that is and what gets done in our lives on this earth? It's just an incredible passage to think about. To His good pleasure. It's something that God finds pleasure in. Working in the lives of His children. Amazing. The next point. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 4. And the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly. Here's something God wanted for the Thessalonians. He wants it for you and me. If we're alive when the Lord comes, He wants us to be sanctified wholly. Body, soul, and spirit. In other words, He wants everything to be completely all right with us when the Lord comes. Now, if you're already dead, He wouldn't describe it like this. But He's writing to living people who are to think about the coming of Christ just like we do. Right now, He could come at any time. All right, if the Lord comes, I want you to be ready in all facets of your personality. I don't want there to be any deficiency at all in your makeup. Body, soul, spirit, may you be sanctified completely. No weakness. No deficiency. No weak link. That is God's will. That we will be completely, wholly, completely ready for the coming of His Son. And finally, 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 4. This is interesting. When Paul is talking about, Timothy, you need to do this. You need to teach the brethren this. To pray for all men. Pray for all men. Pray that God's will be done regarding all men. I don't pray that all the prisoners in the penitentiaries get turned loose. I can pray for prisoners without praying for their release. I can pray that God's will be done regarding criminals and men that haven't been caught yet that should be. I can pray for all men that God's will be done regarding all men. But then he says, and especially now, you need to pray for the rulers. People in authority. So that we can lead a quiet, tranquil life in all gravity and godliness. And then he says, for this is good. Remember we had a sermon a time or two ago on this is good. Well, this is good. in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is God's will. This is God's will. That we pray for rulers so that we can lead a quiet life. Isn't that something? Now, it gets complex when you start applying principles to nations that are embroiled in false world religions. And all of a sudden somebody becomes a Christian. And yet they have to live in that environment. A pagan environment. Malicious. That was read by Ridgely this morning. Philip going into places where it is very, very risky. Where members of the church have lost their lives. And he referred to one case where one Muslim man killed his parents. And then later obeyed the gospel. Isn't that something? That's incredible. Pray for Philip that he'll be safe on this trip. Pray for brethren that he will visit. Pray for their safety. I pray that first because I think that's what I want. I know that's what I want. And if I were making the trip, I'd want to be safe. Sometimes God is ready for someone to go. And he referred to 45 people obeying the gospel after a certain persecution. Well, if it took my death and I go on to heaven in order to make his salvation a reality, could I be resigned to the will of God? My goodness. My goodness. I could say it. Could I feel it? You know, Paul said one time, now this is kind of a puzzling way of putting it too, but I could wish myself anathema for my kinsman's sake. If his damnation would bring about their salvation, he says, I could. He doesn't say I wish it. I've said before, I don't think that's really possible. But you can get close to that emotionally. If there were anything that I could do in order to save my brother or my sister or my son or my daughter or my wife or my husband, I would be willing to do it because I deeply desire their salvation. I could wish, he said, what if my death were required to produce another man's salvation and now both of us get to go to heaven? That's kind of a difficult thing to think about. But it sometimes evidently is a part of reality. And I should think about it. Lord, use me. When you're through with me, take me. And help me always to feel, not just say, but to feel a resignation to your will. Profound concepts in Scripture. May God always help us to be resigned to His will. And if you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?